You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
This morning, my title of my message is Growing in Going. Before we do, I want Holy Spirit to let our spiritual ears be sensitive to what He wants to say to us and confirm to us His word. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for the power of your presence in our midst. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will just cause our spiritual ears to be quickened, to be alive, to be awakened to what you want to say to us this morning. Let your word be sown in good soil, that it'll grow, it'll mature, and that, Lord, we'll see the effects of your word activated in our lives throughout this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Christian life is a journey. It started when you gave your life to Jesus. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that was the beginning of your Christian walk. Your journey in growth in God, your relationship with God, your understanding of your authority in God, being an overcomer in God, being more like Jesus. And that's our heart's desire. The Apostle Paul himself said, I press on that I become more like him. And I pray that this morning that you and I will really take hold of those words and say, God, I want to press on until I become more and more and more like Jesus. This is a question that I've been pondering all week. Is it possible to know where I am in my life's journey in God? Is it possible to be able to see fairly clearly where I am in my walk, in my life, in my journey in God? Now, that's an interesting question. It's an amazing question. And I've pondered this. In fact, 2020, I thought about this a lot as well. Is it possible to know exactly where I am in my journey in God? This brings me to the story of an amazing story of a young man and what happened on his life's journey in growing in going. It's the story of Elisha. He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. Amazing, amazing man. And we find in this story that it's the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha is a person that was growing in God. We find that in his life that he was a student of the word. He understood the history of his people, the nation of Israel. And we find in this story that Elijah deliberately tries to dissuade Elisha from moving on. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that strike you as amazing? Deliberately, it seems odd. Why would anyone do that? Trying to stop me from growing in God, moving on in God. And maybe you're going through trials and testings right now. Remember, it's not to stop you, it's to grow you. The testings and trials and even the temptations that come our way is not to stop you growing, but it's causing you to become more determined to grow. And we find here that Elijah deliberately tries to stop Elisha. Why did Elijah do this? He was testing Elisha's commitment to his calling as his successor. Elijah realized that the hand of God was upon this young man. And so he was testing to see if this man really was determined to come into that office in that ministry of a prophet to the nation of Israel. Remember last week's sermon? It's one thing to be inspired, but it's another thing to be committed. It's one thing to be inspired. I go to gym every week, and I get inspired. I wouldn't be here to tell you the tale. I get inspired seeing these older generation. And then I look in the mirror and said, you're one of them. In the gym, all these equipments, I get inspired. But it's another thing to get inspired and another thing to commit yourself. And I do. But I don't enjoy it, but I know it's doing me good. I believe Elisha already knew in his heart what he wanted. There was something in him that made him realize the calling of God is on my life. And this is the area that I want to be involved in. Now, whether you realize it or not, the calling of God's on all of our lives. It may not be to stand behind a pulpit, but the calling of God is on your life. And he realized that he wanted and desired and longed for the double anointing that was upon Elijah's life. Have you ever thought what area you would like to grow in spiritually? Ever thought about that? I remember, for instance, previous church that I was involved in. There was 12 of us on the committee. And the senior pastor asked us, what area would you like to grow in? So someone said, well, I'd like to grow in faith. Another one said, I'd like to grow in the gifts of the Spirit. Another one said, I'd like to grow in the Word. Another one says, I'd like to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, and so on. And so we were waiting. After we've given our answers, we were waiting to see what he had to say. And he said, you know, the area that I'd like to grow in is in prayer life. You know, the secret of Jesus' life was his prayer life. You'll always find him praying. But he didn't necessarily go to prayer meetings. It was just his fellowship and walk with God. He could be walking down the highway, walking down the road, walking in the streets, and he'd be in communication with God. That's prayer. Always praying. Always talking to his Father. In fact, he said, I do nothing unless I see what the Father's doing. I only do what I see what the Father is doing. And some of you maybe already know the area that you would like to grow in. Perhaps others here don't. Well, it's probably a good time for you to say, Holy Spirit, what is the area that you would like me to grow in? What's the area? Is it in the Word? Is it in my prayer life? Is it in the gifts of the Spirit? You know, sometimes we think of the gifts of the Spirit to be used only in church. No, no. Far from it, 5%, 95% out there. Holy Ghost wants us to use the gifts of the Spirit out there. And so as we look at the story of this young man, we find there are four places that he came to where Elijah tried to dissuade him not to move on to the next place. The first place they came to was Gilgal. Gilgal means the place of beginnings. And it was the first place the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, after their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the first place they came to in the promised land was Gilgal. Ha! We've arrived. And it was here that the shame and the guilt that was put on them by the Egyptians was rolled off of them. You know, the first place that you and I come to as Christians is Gilgal. And you know, the first thing that God does for us is roll the shame and the guilt that the world, that the devil had put on us. Gilgal, place of beginnings. It was here where the children of Israel celebrated the Passover in the promised land. It was here. No longer did they have the manna. It ceased. No longer did they have the quails. It stopped. No longer did they see the pillar of cloud by day and the cloud by night. Can you imagine for 40 years waking up, oh, there's that cloud. God's here. We are under his covering. Maybe some of them said, oh, that's the cloud. Yeah, it's been there for 40 years. Yeah, I know. Means nothing to me. Hasn't done anything for me. The presence of God is in this house, but, well, you know, I can't feel it. Oh, that's the pillar of fire by night. Oh, it's to stop the mosquitoes. No, it's not. It's to protect you from the enemy. Gilgal was the place where God wanted them to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. When you give your life to Jesus, he then begins to develop in you a desire to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It is the beginning of your faith walk. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God unless we learn to walk by faith. Everything that we receive from God is by faith. Faith is simply trusting God. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We pray in faith. We resist the devil by faith. We grow in faith. But you see, Gilgal also means a circle or wheel. And it's the place where we start as new Christians. But you know, the sad thing is, numbers of older Christians still remain at Gilgal. And when you stay at Gilgal, all you do is walk around in circles. I'm on my way to heaven, I shall not be moved. Full stop. But you see, God wants us to see that Gilgal is there for a purpose. For a purpose. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please. God has sent me on to Bethel. He said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I don't want to stay in a place and just walk around in circles. Yes, I want to grow in faith. I want my faith to be developed, but I want my faith to be developed to go to the next level. You can stay at Gilgal and walk around in circles. Yes, you'll get to heaven, and you'll still be walking around in circles. And so the second place they came to was Bethel. Bethel means house of God or house of prayer. And remember that Elisha knew, sometimes it gets confusing, Elijah and Elisha. Elisha is the younger prophet. Elisha knew the history of the children of Israel. Because as he began to think about Bethel, he would have thought about another young man that was on a journey, that had run away from an unhealthy situation that he created himself, stealing the birthright from his older brother. And so here he was at Bethel, because Bethel was the place of dreams. It is where Jacob met God and dreamed of angels ascending and descending from heaven. You know, it's one thing to have dreams. It's another thing to see those dreams come to pass. I love dreams. Good dreams, wholesome dreams. I don't want to have dreams. I remember having a dream being chased by a bull and just making it over the fence. I don't want those sort of dreams. I want godly dreams. I pray every night, God, give me a heavenly dream tonight. And last month, I had a dream. And it was about our friend in England. And in the dream, I saw him have two successful Holy Ghost meetings. Things were happening. People were saved, healed, delivered, set free, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amazing meetings. But the next day, he was so downcast, so discouraged. And in the dream, I saw myself trying to encourage him. He couldn't get out of it. Then I saw myself put my hand on his shoulder and I said, I command that spirit of discouragement to get off of you. And in the dream, he was set free. So that very night, I rang him up. You know who he is, Noel Fellows. I said, Noel, this is, Holy Spirit's given me a dream about you. And he said that you had two successful meetings and you were absolutely blessed in the meetings, but the next day you were so discouraged. He said, Phil, that's true. That's exactly what happened to me. I felt so discouraged. I felt so downcast. And I told him what the Holy Spirit told me to do. And so I said, Noel, I'm going to pray for you. And God's going to lift that spirit of discouragement. And I prayed for him and he was set free instantly. See, don't ignore dreams. If, you know, it's important that you write them down. When it's of the Holy Spirit, I find that it leaves an indelible mark in your spirit. And I share this, and it's an old dream, but listen, it's my time. It's an old dream. And I said to this person, I had this dream about this girl that was going blind in her right eye. She was instantly blind in her right eye, some sort of disease that caused her eye to become instantly blind. And I saw her in bed with a patch over her eye. And I went to her when I woke and I saw myself, I saw myself laying hands on her and I saw a demonic presence behind the eye and I commanded it, I cast it out and then I released the healing power of God. In the dream, when I woke up, I said to Glennis, I said, let's go, we're going to go and pray for this person. Exactly as I saw in the dream, there she was in her bed with a patch over her eye. And I saw and I did exactly what I saw in the dream. I commanded that spirit to leave her. We laid hands on her and instantly her eyesight was restored. Don't ignore dreams. God is speaking to you. He may be asking you to do something on his behalf. You are his hands. You are his feet. Dreams. And we find here that Elisha was being asked to stay at Bethel and stay with the other dreamers. Let me tell you about my dream. Trent, I've got a great dream. No, I've got another dream. Let me tell me my dream first. Phil? No, wait till you hear mine. And we find here Elisha says, I don't want to stay at Bethel. I don't want to dream dreams and never see them come to pass. It's great to have dreams. You know, churches right around the world are full of people that have had dreams but never seen them come to pass. Because there's things you need to do to see them become a reality. And no way was he going to stand Bethel and stay and just talk about dreams. And so the third place they came to was Jericho. Jericho was, it's probably like the Gold Coast. Beautiful, balmy weather. You'd love to go when you're in the winter time. Get out of this winter Victorian season. Want to go where it's warm. And it was called a city of palms, palm trees. It's a balmy weather, good place. It's a good place to retire. And often, older people, that's where you find yourself. Jericho. I'll camp at Jericho. I love it here. Good place to retire. You see, Jericho was known as a place of warfare. And when Elisha was thinking about Jericho, he was thinking, hang on. Joshua. Now, what did it say about Joshua? Didn't God give Joshua great victory? The first city in the promised land had to be defeated. And it was Jericho. Remember the story? They had to march around once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they had to march around seven times. And then they had to shout with a great shout. You know, often we read that. They shouted with a great shout. But this is what it means. They shouted with the great shout. Not their great shout, his great shout. Heaven and earth came together and caused the explosion of God's power and presence to cause those walls to come tumbling down. Teruah is the Hebrew word. Place of past victories. It's a place where, you know, the other day we had some people over our place, and some of the oldies talked about what God did in the 70s and 80s. It was terrific. And the young people thinking, oh, this is amazing. Never heard of anything like this before. And it's a place where you can talk about what God did. Remember what God did in the past? Oh, it's so fantastic. Listen, I can tell you stories about the 70s and 80s that'll blow you away. And look, it's good talking about the things of the past, but I don't do it just to talk about the things of the past. I talk to inspire me. To inspire me to greater things in God. Not just what God used to. There was a man come here once when we had evening services, and he said, he came forward for prayer, and he said, I said, what would you like prayer for? He said, well, you know, God used me powerfully in the way of miracle signs and people being healed and saved and really great. And I said, how long did that take? How long ago was that? He said, 30 years ago. I said, what's God doing now? What's God doing? Well, nothing really. Look, it's great talking about things of the past. And I do. But I do it to inspire me, not just to reminisce, but as testimonies to stir me to believe for greater things that Jesus said I will do. And Elijah said to Elisha, you stay here, please. The Lord has sent me on to Jericho, to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives. You know, I can almost feel that the greater determination beginning to be built up in Elisha's heart. He looks at Elijah and he says, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. There was a determination, there was a commitment. He was not just inspired, but he was committed. You see, Elisha just didn't want to talk about the past. He wanted more. I wrote this line down. You never grow by just talking. Isn't that true? You can talk all your life, and your life may not change. See, it's growing in going. And this year, set your heart to grow and go. And let me reiterate again what I said, that we heard last week in last week's sermon. Inspiration is good, but it's not good enough. It takes commitment. And so the fourth place they came to was Jordan. And Jordan means descending. It comes from the hills of Hermon. The water flows down into Jordan. But Jordan speaks of baptism. Baptism. The place of death. Death to the old life. When we were saved, we identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And water baptism simply shows what happened when you were saved. Baptism in water is so important. I said to a church a couple of weeks ago that I ministered at, as a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus, you start to grow. But if you don't take that important step of water baptism, your level of growth won't go any further than the ceiling. Because water baptism is your first act of obedience to your new master, to Jesus, to your new Lord that you accepted. Water baptism is your first act of obedience to follow Jesus. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he was put in the grave, I was put in the grave with him. When he rose from the dead, my old life remained in the grave, the grave clothes, picture of my old life. I now walk in newness of life. And it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. But you see, Jordan also speaks of vision. It was there where John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God come upon Jesus in the form of a dove. He said, I saw it. In the form of a dove coming upon Jesus. Vision is where you want to go. The goal you want to achieve in God. It keeps you focused. It motivates you. It lifts the level of commitment for you to do. You see, it was after crossing Jordan that the question was asked. After they crossed Jordan, that speaks of death, burial, and resurrection of my old life. A total commitment to my new Lord and Master. It was after Jordan that the question was asked, what may I do for you? What may I do for you? Quick as a flash, Elisha said, let a double portion of your spirit come upon me. I like what the NET translation, the NET translation says. He says, may I receive a double portion of the prophetic spirit that energizes you. I want to receive a double portion of the Spirit. I've seen it. I've seen the work of the Spirit of God upon you, how it energized you. What would your response be to the same question? What may I do for you? What would your response be? What may I do for you? Why did Elisha request the double portion of God's larger spirit? It speaks about the inheritance of the older son, the blessing of the older son, the birthright of the older son. Older son received major portions of the father's inheritance. It was a double blessing of the father's household. A double portion means unlimited blessing, unlimited anointing. Interesting. We already have unlimited anointing and unlimited blessing in the new covenant that we heard. But God wants us to walk in it, to experience it. on a daily basis. Elisha could have asked for material things. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for authority to govern the school of the prophets. He could have asked for fire to come down upon these enemies. But Elisha asked for the spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit, that was on him. You see, Elisha learnt Elijah's secret. When you walk, if you map out the distance from Gilgal to Bethel to Jordan to Bethel to Jericho, to Jericho to Jordan, it's quite a distance to walk. Nearly 90 plus Ks each distance. So all that time he was listening and hearing and talking and seeing and observing the life of this older man that was about to go to heaven. Harry learned to hear from God, the prophetic gift that was upon his life. It's like the story of a journeyman and an apprentice. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is there to teach us and to guide us and to direct us in the ways that God would have us go. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome hardships, to face challenges. You know, we may have everything that is possibly the things that we can have on this earth. We can have ability, experience, knowledge, position, money. But Jesus said these words, the Holy Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And when Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm gone, it'll be done for you. So I can imagine Elisha, he would never allow himself to be distracted in any way. His constant attention, sight, everything was focused on Elijah. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 2. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly the chariots of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. The Bible says he tore his own clothes in two. Symbolic act of a double portion, double. Took hold of Elijah's cloak. He struck the waters of Jordan. Where is the God of Elijah? He only said that once. The waters parted and he went across on dry land. You know, Elisha, he had twice as many miracles in his ministry than Elijah. You know what his last miracle was? His own dead body. He was put in a tomb, dead. And these group of men, children of Israel men, running away from the enemy, they were carrying this dead body of their friend, and they threw this dead body on Elisha's body, on his bones. But the power of God was still there. It came back to life. That was the 14th miracle of Elisha, twice as many as Elijah. Let me finish with this question that I asked earlier. Is it possible to know where I am in my life's journey in God? Jordan. Going back to Gilgal. Walking by faith. Bethel. Learning how to pray. Dream dreams. Jericho. Learn how to walk in victory. Jordan, dying to self. Do you know where you're at in your walk with God? Where would you like to be? Where would you like to be? Later on, we're going to open this altar for prayer. I'd love to pray for you. Holy Spirit's saying to you, now it's time to move on. Maybe you're saying, this is where you are now. This is a great opportunity for you to move, and we want to stand with you, pray with you, to encourage you to move on in your growth and your development in God. But before we do, maybe there's some here or online, you're saying, I'd like to be on that journey. Well, that journey is made available to you. It's made available to you by giving your life to Jesus Christ, by surrendering to Him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess that He is the Lord of your life. We're going to say a prayer. Why don't you just follow after me, whether you're here in the congregation or online. Why don't you say this prayer after me? Let's all do it together. Heavenly Father, I come before You in the name of Jesus. I thank You that You've made it available to me to give my life to You. I believe that You died on the cross for me, that You were buried, and that You rose again the third day. Come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. I now confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead. Thank You for my salvation. In Your name I pray. Amen.